Turn now to the 14th chapter of Zechariah's prophecy again. Zechariah chapter 14, we come in where we left off last week. That is at verse 10. Zechariah 14, verse 10. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heaven of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. God bless to us that reading of his holy word. I will give the usual recap in order to link up with last time. Then it was that we considered verses 6 to 9. The same day was before us, the day of the new covenant, a day the length of which is known only to the Lord. It will be a day which will not be total light, neither will it be total darkness. It will be a day when living waters are to flow out from Jerusalem, that is the church. And throughout this day, even to the degree that the gospel shall have encircled the globe, and every nation at some point in history will have heard the message of salvation. In summer and winter, this will have been going on, meaning that the purposes of God were being accomplished even in gloomy days as well as in the brighter ones. Verse 9 spoke of the universality as well as the immutability of the great head of the church. He is the King of Saints. He is over all his people in every corner of the earth. He is one Lord, and his word, as his name, is one. There is no variation. The same mandate is applicable and binding upon all, regardless of nationality, regardless of tradition. And I spoke on this, of the seriousness of culturally interpreting the word of God so as to make it acceptable to people of other countries and of other countries and customs, a thing which is all too common today. God's word is a standard work. His law is unalterable. And so from this point we now proceed into verse 10. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Now, two places in Judah are mentioned in this verse. Two definite locations in the land of Judah. Geba, that was at the north of Judah. It was about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Rimmon, on the other hand, was down at the south, close to Beersheba. Between these two points, between the north and the south there in Judah, between these two points, there were many hills, small mountains. In fact, much of this territory was known as the hill country. For example, in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 39 we read, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." Verse 65 of the same chapter, "Fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea." This is the same territory. All this area of the hill country is to be turned as a plain, says our verse. Now, we know that the literalists, the dispensationalists, have wonderful theories concerning this. But again, do we take this as a prophecy which in symbolic language sets forth spiritual truth? It's symbolical language. It's the hill country. But it sets forth spiritual truth, beloved. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire it otherwise? Because all scripture is profitable. There's no profit in telling us that it was hill country. Not a bit. Turning to Isaiah's prophecy, we shall get further light upon this. Chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." The way of the Lord. "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is no great motorway to be laid down there in the Middle East, as I've heard it interpreted. The ushering in of the New Testament age, the open manifestation of the glory of God, as in grace, salvation is to be carried into all nations. A highway, or a means, whereby the glorious gospel of our God would travel into all parts of the world, whatever the difficulties. So that all flesh together, says this scripture, that all flesh together, meaning not only Jews, but every Gentile nation, also might be acquainted with the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So in the desert of this world, ways and means have been opened up, whereby Christ, the only way, might be revealed, that men of all flesh, regardless of nationality, should at some point hear. In every generation, God has had men and women who were ordained unto eternal life, his elect. They were chosen by him before the foundation of the world, and their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But these elect, they were selected from among all nations in their respective generations. Each one is effectually called by his invincible spirit. And that is still going on. But some will say, there must be surely some in China. And the gospel is banned in most of that vast country. Some of God's elect are surely in those South American provinces where Romanism, in its true form, still holds sway. No one dare to speak of the grace of God in salvation and of justification there, in those countries. Some are surely in countries dominated by a Muslim hierarchy. If anyone tried to preach Christ in those parts of the world, they would be immediately silenced. So there must be vast areas, after all, in this world where there are elect souls, but they will never be reached, because it is not possible to get the gospel to them. What ridiculous reasoning. Wherever there is one of God's chosen vessels, be they located in darkest heathendom, in oppressive Romanism, or amongst vicious Muslims, or whether they be isolated in such territories as Alaska, the Eskimos, and so on, if they're ordained unto eternal life, they will be reached. Our God is sovereign, dear ones. All power in heaven and in earth is vested in the great head of the church. All power in heaven and in earth is in his hands, in the hands of him who redeemed at the cost of his own blood his elect. And he's got all power in his hands to reach them, and he will. Of those that the Father gave him, he's lost none, not one. Difficulties, which to us are as mountains, to him are as nothing. Under his mighty, omnipotent hand, they can be leveled at a stroke, the mountains made plain, swept away by the hand of him who has all power vested in him. Rough, dangerous places made smooth. Whole political systems can be brought to naught if they stand in the way of fulfilling God's purposes. In some parts, authorities may ban the Bible, refuse to let a Christian over their boundaries. But what of it? God in his sovereignty can cause a gospel radio broadcast to penetrate right into the home of one of his elect and use it to their salvation. in his mysterious providence, we prove this. A tape-recorded message can drop through the door and be used in blessing. All ways and means are in his sovereign hands. In whatever isolated or restricted part of the world one of his chosen ones might be, he will make straight a highway to reach them. If it means drowning the Egyptians to get his Israel safe over onto Canaan's shore, God will do it. He didn't hesitate to drown the Egyptians. He wouldn't hesitate to overthrow a political system if it stood in his way. Of course not. It's been done right down through history. It's the whole story behind the rise and fall of nations. It's all a part of the sovereign plan of Almighty God. And it is in this light that we are to look at verse 10 of our chapter. Judah and Jerusalem, as before, they symbolize the church. Now to us, it's hill country, is it not? It's hill country. We see so many problems and difficulties. Maybe we tend to become discouraged because, well, the building of Zion seems almost at a standstill. Great mountains. Many problems, many obstacles in our day. Hill country. Things are not progressing. This is not so, dear ones. Everything is going ahead with divine precision. Every elect soul is being saved. Every chosen and precious stone is being quarried, and it's being fitted into the glorious church of the redeemed. And as far as God is concerned, there are no obstacles. If so, he'd sweep them aside in an instant. It's only as it appears to us. So we come to verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Men shall dwell in it. It matters not in what part of the world a Christian may live. It may be they were born in China, but they were ordained unto eternal life. In due time they were called of God and saved by his grace. They now dwell in the true church. Well, they might still be in China. They might still be in China. But they're not Chinese Christians. They are Christians in China. And there's a vast difference. Because once a person is saved, he's taken out of the world. His nationality drops. This is a truth which is lost sight of by the major part of the church. We are not British Christians. We are Christians in Britain. We live here, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, because of their situation and the conditions in the part of the world, many now face great opposition. But, says this verse 11, there shall be no more utter destruction. That one ordained to eternal life, living under the hierarchy of the Muslims, oh, they're faced with tremendous difficulty. Hatred, bitter opposition. Their life is in the balance almost every day they live. Never mind. You're dwelling in the heavenly Jerusalem. You're in the church. you'll never know utter destruction. There's no more of that. There shall be no more utter destruction. You shall dwell in it. You shall dwell in the eternal city. No more utter destruction. You see, the sinner in his unregenerate state is exposed to the wrath of God and to eternal perdition every day he lives. But once saved, though that one might have great difficulty and hardship, he will no more face utter destruction. He is saved from wrath to come, and he is assured that his light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Such is the truth of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. And this verse 11 of our chapter ends, Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And it is to this place that the redeemed sinner is brought. He's brought to Jerusalem. Oh, not a city there in Palestine. No, no. These are spiritual terms. They're to be seen spiritually and interpreted so. We aren't talking of earthly places here. It is to this place that we are brought. What does Hebrews 12 and verse 22 say? Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's the Jerusalem to which we've come. And all that come here, they dwell safely. This Jerusalem is inhabited in absolute safety. This is the city of the living God. And everyone whose name was written in heaven before time began, everyone will be there. They all come to it. No enemy which we may encounter upon earth, or even the devil himself, can pluck us out of God's hand. And though the believer be constantly beset with difficulties, may be rudely treated, or even called to suffer severe persecution, dear ones, we have been brought to Mount Zion. And here, there is an innumerable company of angels. That's the habitation to which we've been brought. No, we haven't reached the Jerusalem above, but we are within the church. We are within the Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We've been brought to this innumerable company of angels. And in the 14th verse of the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are told that this innumerable company of angels, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Whatever period in human history the elect are called, are found and called, they are brought to this innumerable company of angels and they're ministering spirits to those who shall be. By God's grace, as you and I, and any others that's ordained to eternal life, even if this world goes on for another 100 or 1,000 years, those that shall be the heirs when they're effectually called, well, they're heirs now, but in their generation they'll be effectually called, they'll be brought to this heavenly Jerusalem, and those ministering spirits are there. And our Heavenly Father gives those angels charge to keep us in all our ways. Psalm 91, verse 11. Satan may vent his fiercest anger against the child of God, but we shall never know utter destruction. We shall be brought safely home to where the spirits of just men are made perfect. Brethren and sisters, the judge of all the earth is on our side. We are brought to the judge of all. Our judge is righteous. He's equitable. There's no compromise, no slant, no bias in his legislation. He's brought us to this abode, to the judge of all. He's on our side. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he is our advocate. Our case is in his hands. He will never fail. I've said before, he's never lost a case. He never will. This is the advocate, the mediator, to whom we've been brought. And he brings in everyone at the last. Everyone for whom he stood. He brings them all in. And he brings them in clothed in his own righteousness. I and the children which God has given me, justified in absolute perfection, he brings them home at last. Oh, what spiritual truth there is contained in this 11th verse of Zechariah chapter 14. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now come to verse 12. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their mouth shall consume away in their mouth. This verse is of a different nature. This verse introduces the declaration of the punishment which God will inflict upon his enemies. There's a very similar verse in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. Isaiah 66 verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Again, is this figurative? How foolish it is for some men to try to give this a literal interpretation. It's figurative. It is a description of judgment upon sin. And this description is in gruesome language, as the Spirit of God uses in these verses. Oh, such language should make every unrepentant sinner tremble. Our verse 12 speaks specifically of the people who have fought against Jerusalem, that is the church. Speaks specifically of those that have opposed the church. True church we're talking about. Now in the sight of God, he that is not for is against. Those that are not for are against in the sight of God. And these are to suffer the sore vengeance of the Almighty, which is described here as the plague. Their flesh consuming away while they stand upon their feet. Their flesh wasting away as they stand upon their feet. Well, this is the imagery of a living death. But it's a death which never annihilates. We still stand on their feet. Is not this too terrible to contemplate? Yet consider it we must. For God has caused all this to be recorded and written in his inspired word, and it's there for our learning and for our instruction. And that which is depicted here is the fearful rottenness and corruption of death. Yes, it is a fearful thing. Death is. It's the king of terrors. There is still something about it, although we are Christians, from which we recoil. Of course so, because that last enemy has not been destroyed yet. And we recoil from it because it's the effects of sin. The last enemy has not been destroyed. And death is something which is abhorrent to us. But here we have this awful picture of the rottenness and the corruption of death united still with a conscious state. This death is united in all its abhorrence to the conscious state of living. We're conscious of it. Well, this is the second death which is depicted here. And it's described as eternal death. Yet the person never dies, but ever lives with this last great enemy, which is the king of terrors. Their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, lining up with the everlasting darkness of which Jude speaks in verse 6 of his epistle. Their eyes consume away. They're in everlasting darkness, never to have any light shed upon them, forever. Such is the plague which will come upon those who are against or who refuse him who is the light of the world. Their tongue shall consume away in their mouths. Their tongue consume away. Many a blatant scoffer has been heard to say, I'm going to enjoy this life. I do not want religion. If I end up in that place which they call hell, well, I shall have plenty of company there. Yes, there will be plenty there. There'll be plenty there. That is true. Sad to say. But there will not be any company there. For everyone will be in abject misery and in total dereliction. No one in hell will ever find any comfort or consolation in another. There will be no communication of that nature. Everyone will individually be experiencing the torment and the anguish of that worm, ever gnawing at their stricken conscience. And that worm, said our Lord himself when he was here upon earth, will never die. The Bible never gives a hint of company in hell, although millions will be there. We are told of a man who entered into the eternal realm without a wedding garment. In other words, he passed into the hereafter unprepared. And when questioned, he was speechless. His tongue had consumed. Speechless. At that great and final judgment, when all the world will stand guilty before God, we are told that every mouth will be stopped. It will never be opened again. There will not be any comforting, consoling words spoken in hell. The one will not be able to sympathize with the other. But what there will be there will be weeping and wailing. No coherent speech. Tongues consumed, but there'll be wailing in abundance. And gnashing of teeth. Communication extinct. As this verse says, their tongues having consumed away in their mouths. Now to verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and on his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Now this is but another figure of speech which the Spirit of God uses to depict the horror of final punishment. The imagery here is a great tumult. Everyone is acting in frantic fury, even with his neighbor. Every form of relationship has broken down, and everyone is acting in bitter hatred, the one against the other. Ah, dear ones, hell is a place of hate. There every link and relationship will be severed. Tumult in its most hateful form will rage forever. Sin is the cause of every tumult now. Sin lies behind every tumult. But what will it be when all sin is let loose, as every unrepentant human sinner, with every fallen angel, together with the devil himself, are incarcerated forever in that God-prepared place described as outer darkness. Can our minds ever begin to grapple, let alone understand such a place and such an environment? Yet, it is a fact. Verse 14, and Judah shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Difficult verse. John Calvin suggests that this verse speaks of those within the church who prove to be hurtful and damaging to the work and to the testimony. Judah and Jerusalem, as we know, they both signify the church. And yet here there seem to be at variance. Does not this line up with the New Testament, that men of your own selves shall arise? And such must be dealt with. Matters such must be sorted out, though it be a battle. You're to fight against these things, even if it's within. And it goes on, the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, etc., in great abundance. Now a similar word to this is found in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Typically, this is to be understood that amongst God's elect, there are those who are gifted in various ways. There are many valuable talents among the heathen, which, when converted, those talents will be of abundant help and blessing. In this way will the church, as Isaiah puts it, suck the milk of the Gentiles. In the sovereign purposes of God, these gifts, which even heathen men possess, when regenerated and sanctified, will be greatly to the enrichment of the people of God when they're brought into the spiritual Jerusalem. And by such transformations of grace, thou shalt know, says this verse, that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Has not this been done? Men of great ability in the world, with no thought of God, yet they were gifted men. No seeking after spiritual things until the day of effectual calling came. They didn't know they were elect, but they were. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're saved. They still have that gift. That gift becomes sanctified. It becomes of such blessing to the church then. So does the church suck the milk of the Gentiles. Verse 15. And so shall be the plague of the horse and the mule, of the camel and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Now this verse harks back again to verses 12 and 13, to the final judgment. Concerning the Canaanite cities of old, every living thing was to be slain. As Israel marched forward and conquered those heathen cities, everything was to be put to death. They were to be completely obliterated. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 16, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Nothing that breatheth. So will it be at the last day, when God folds up this world as a vesture, and the elements melt with fervent heat. This will be the case. Now here we will stop this evening. Much sobering truth has come before us in this sermon. May it be to our profit and for the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 584. 584. The Savior died but rose again, triumphant from the grave, and pleads our cause at God's right hand, omnipotent to save. 584. And our God, we pray that this word might be blessed to all who hear it, that it shall stand us in good stead in the days which lie ahead. We thank thee for the eternal security which is ours in Christ, that by thy grace we have been brought unto the church of the firstborn, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And ultimately, we shall be translated into Jerusalem, which is above. So bless this truth, our God. Much of it, too, has been solemn. May this drive us to more constant and instant prayer as we think of the eternal future of the lost, that we might take up the torch of the gospel, waving it wide in these dark days, accompanying it by fervent prayer to the salvation of sinners. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.